We continue this Sunday our series, our superhero series. And so I just want to encourage you to pull out your Bibles already. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, just a little bit later on. But this last week on Westgate's Facebook page, a survey has been running. Now, I don't know how many of you answered that survey, but I was given kind of the results of the survey. The question that was asked on the survey is, who is the strongest superhero? And there were two options presented, the Incredible Hulk and Superman. There was also the option to add another suggestion, and I understand that there was no other suggestions added, but it looks like Superman won. However, I don't want to disappoint you, those of you that voted for Superman, but when you go to Google, and Google has all the answers in this world, you know, so I went to Google to see who is the strongest superhero, and Google comes up with the Incredible Hulk as being the strongest superhero. It seems that the angrier the Incredible Hulk becomes, the stronger he gets. And the bottom line of his strength is his uncontrolled anger. And he just smashes everything. So if we follow these modern day superheroes in the movies and actions, what we find? We find the following. Most superheroes seem to leave a wake of total destruction behind them. At first, it seems like as they go about what they're doing, it seems like they care, but in the end, they are driven by ego. Superheroes become arrogant, proud, jealous, and in competition with each other. And most superheroes seem to be unaccountable for the damage and the deaths that they cause in trying to conquer evil. In the Avengers, some of you might be following the Avengers. In the Avengers series, there seems to be some effort at accountability, but then it is totally disregarded in the end because of evil again. So at the end of the day, superheroes are all about power or strength. And the thought might be, might is right. It seems to resonate so loudly when it comes to the superheroes of today. There should be a difference in our understanding between power and strength. And it would seem from my observation of superheroes that they could use some wisdom also. And so if you've been watching the superheroes, whether it's Iron Man, whether it's Superman, it doesn't matter who you're watching, I think you would agree that wisdom would be a great additive to their power and to their strength. Currently, I'm doing some physio, and I've come to understand that there's a really important difference between muscle power and muscle strength. They're not the same thing. Muscle power is identified as the product of dynamic muscular force and muscular contraction. It's in the area of velocity. So whatever, you know, you're trying to think, oh, what does this mean? Well, I'll help you in a second. Muscle strength is defined as the maximum amount of force a muscle can exert against some form of resistance in a single effort. So to put it more in simple terms, I need muscle strength if I'm going to run long distances, but I need muscle power if I'm going to do a 100-meter dash. So there's the difference between them. A definition that I came across states it this way: as adjectives, the difference between powerful and strong is that powerful is having or capable of exerting power, potency, or influence, while strong is capable of producing great physical force. So to help you again, to put it into practical terms, a king might consider themselves to have both power and strength. They're powerful in reference to their influence over their kingdom and strong in reference to keeping their enemies away. In the birth of Jesus, the only true superhero, we find both power and strength being demonstrated. And so this morning, we're going to focus in on that superpower, incredible power. And we're going to see that in Jesus. But in the Christmas story, we see a number of different aspects of this power and strength. And we see characters demonstrating that. So now if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 to 12. You can follow along in your Bibles. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. What we find here in this passage is three different demonstrations of power. Three different demonstrations of power. And we're going to look at those three different demonstrations of power. As we look at these demonstrations of power in this Christmas story, as we compare them, I want us to compare them to the power that's presented in the superheroes of today. I want us also to take and compare them in our minds to those that are in leadership over our country, or around the world. I want us to compare them to people that we consider may be powerful and see how that compares. So the first demonstration of power that we find in this Christmas narrative, in the Christmas story, is power under authority. Power under authority. We see this in the Magi. The Magi demonstrate power under authority. They were very wise. At least that's what I would say. And the evidence that we find here in this scripture passage, I think, proves that they were very wise. They were fully aware of a prophecy that was made hundreds of years earlier by Daniel. It's possible that they were even aware of other prophets. The reason why I say Daniel is because we believe the wise men came from modern-day Iraq. And that would be the Babylonian Empire, that area where Daniel spent much of his time. But they knew these prophecies. Isaiah and Micah also prophesied the same. Another indicator of their wisdom was that the Magi recognized the star in the sky as not being normal, and therefore requiring investigation. So they were knowledgeable of the stars in the sky. And when the Star of Bethlehem, what we call the Star of Bethlehem, appeared in the sky, they knew that it didn't belong there, that it was something special, something different was taking place. And they began to investigate. Their wisdom is further verified in that they connected the star to the prophecies of the Jewish king who would rule Israel and the world and would bring peace. These Magi were probably very wealthy as indicated from the gifts that they brought. And they were probably men of high reputation because of the wealth that we see here. The fact that they were referred to as magi or wise men, that they came come down from Iraq all the way to Jerusalem to look for this child. And they weren't secretive about their mission. Their mission was there. It was out in front of them. And they prepared well by bringing three Greek gifts of great significance. First, they brought gold. Gold, a very costly element, something that you just wouldn't bring, you wouldn't have. Most people didn't have gold. Most people would have silver. But they brought a gift of gold, a gift for royalty. Then they brought frankincense, another expensive perfume or ointment. And frankincense is used in anointing royalty or deity. Many of the rulers during Jesus' time and after Jesus, we know with the Caesars, for example, the rulers of that time considered themselves, in fact, deity. And so as the Magi or the wise men brought this gift of frankincense, they were thinking of this concept of a deity and anointing the deity, anointing this individual. So already the child that they were going to see, they already recognized this child as, we could say, God. Finally, myrrh, an embalming oil, is also brought. Prophetically speaking, it speaks of Christ, of the prophecy of Christ on the cross and his victory as he rises from the grave and conquers death for us. Three unique and expensive gifts. The wise men came with humility. They weren't afraid to ask for help, and their intent was to worship God. Power under authority. Even though they were wealthy, they were wise, they probably were rulers in their own circle, they were still willing to come of their own accord. And they were willing to submit their power to a person that they had never met, but they had read the prophecies. And they believed these prophecies. They were not afraid. They were not prideful. They were not arrogant. They were willing to worship Jesus. And that's exactly what they did when they found him. These men were willing to place their power under authority. The second character we look at is King Herod. And I would define his power as power out of control. Power out of control. Herod was currently king of Israel. But when we read the account of the Magi visiting King Herod, we find a king who is afraid, who's very insecure of his position and power. We might even use the words jealous, self-inflated ego, insecure to describe the character of King Herod. And even though he is king, there's this fear within him, a fear of losing power. Herod called together his wise men, the teachers of the law. The wise men, of course, were the chief priests, the teachers of the law, to answer the wise men's questions. For King Herod did not know the answer. Herod's wise men told him that the child would be born in Bethlehem. However, Herod himself was too proud and possibly insecure to go for himself, and therefore he allowed the wise men to go. Contrast this attitude of Herod with the attitude of the wise men, who were aggressively seeking the one who would rule them. The wise men also desired to worship that one. Well, Herod himself and his insecurities, he lies. He lies to the wise men by pretending that he really cares, by asking them to do a careful search, and then by asking them to come back and tell him where this king is so that he may go and worship him. When his real intent is to make sure that his kingship is not jeopardized, that he does not lose his power. Herod's character and intent is fully seen in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Again, if your Bibles, if you have them open, and you just look a little bit further down, here you see Herod's full character and intent. It says, when Herod realized, in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. Because the Magi were told not to return back the same way, not to go back to Jerusalem. And the Magi listened to the angel of God. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I want you to take a moment now and just reflect on Herod, his character. He had all the power, we could say, in the world. He was a king over that area of the world. And yet in his rule, he was insecure. He was afraid. He was power hungry, we could say. Just for a moment, reflect on him. And then connect his character with Iron Man, Wonder Woman, Superman, the Incredible Hulk, Superwoman, Batman, and the list can continue. And you'll see that there is a direct correlation between them. The third character that we want to look at, of course, is Jesus. And following through in our series, Jesus, we want to focus on in that area of incredible power. Incredible power. To understand the third demonstration of power, we must first begin with the power of God. And we go back to the very start of the Bible. We go back to the book of Genesis. And one of the first places where we see the power of God declared, other than in the creation story, is in the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is about 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And God tells Abraham and Sarah that they are going to have a child. And all of us are probably thinking, well, how can a 90-year-old have a child? That's impossible. Well, that's what Sarah was thinking. And then God asks that rhetorical question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. For the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that dwells in that is definitely able to make it so that a 90-year-old woman can have a child. The story continues. It's a number of years later, and the Israelites were captive in Egypt for 400 years, and now they leave Egypt, and they're wandering in the desert, and they're crying out for food. What they really want is meat. And God tells Moses, God says to Moses, Moses, provide meat for them and provide meat for them for a month. And Moses cries back to the Lord and says, I'm tired of these people. How can I do that? All the cattle, all the animals that we have, they are insufficient to provide the meat for this amount of people, the meat for these people, let alone for a month. And then God responds back to Moses again with a rhetorical question. Is the Lord's arm too short? In other words, do you think that this is impossible for God? And God says, now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And God supplies meat for over 1 million people for a month. In fact, they get sick of meat. These stories of God's power, they continue through the Old Testament. I think of Martin Luther's hymn, if you recall that, a mighty fortress is our God, and the power and the might of God. As we move through the Old Testament, we come to the New Testament, and we realize that God is all-powerful, and that he is accountable to no one, and yet his power is placed under his control, and it benefits his creation. It's not power that's wielded at a whim in this direction or in that direction like the superheroes of the world around us, the superheroes that we find in the comics and the movies, the superheroes that people are embracing. No, God's power is power under control, and it benefits his creation. Then we engage the New Testament, and we skip over the birth of Christ, and we find Jesus. And we find that power of God in Jesus. As Jesus heals the sick, he commands the wind and the waves to be still. Jesus' power is over nature. He raises the dead. And then he declares in Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. Again, the theme of the Old Testament, that for God nothing is impossible, into the New Testament, for with God all things are possible. And then Jesus declares himself to be God. And he says, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John 12, verses 44 to 45, Jesus cries out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. All things are possible with God. And throughout the Bible, there is the declaration that God is the creator who spoke all things that we see and know into existence by the spoken word. Nothing is impossible for God. And then we realize, we go back to the Christmas narrative, and we realize that that child is Jesus, that child is God, that child who enters our world through her human birth is God. And we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, where it says, Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in my mind, right away, a hymn begins to resonate. All hail the power of Jesus' name, because that's the fact. That's the truth that comes out. And to add to all of this, God does not want to keep his power. Through the Holy Spirit, he wants to empower you. Jesus said that we will do even greater things than what he has done. And in Acts 1:8, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit who will live in us, giving us power to live a life that reflects Jesus and declares him. That power is declared then through the letters that Paul writes, through Peter's letters, through John's. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, we see that power being declared for us, where it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. See, God wants to give you and I his power to live a life that reflects Jesus Christ, that shows Jesus to a world that is so desperate. They're looking so hard for a superhero. When they have one, they have the true superhero, that is Jesus. God wants to make superheroes out of us all. Not superheroes who are arrogant, proud, jealous of each other, in competition to each other, but superheroes who live righteousness. Superheroes who live and demonstrate love. Superheroes who reflect the character of God through the power of God. That's what God wants to do. As we engage in our final days of Christmas preparation, let us reflect on the fact that we are celebrating the truth that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. When we come to that manger, in that manger is God, and He's come so that we could have life. And not just ho-hum life, but an abundant life. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And God is not on an ego trip. He does not have to prove Himself. His glory and His power are totally independent of us. And yet He loves us, His creation. He loves us so much that He took on human form. And He desires the very best for you and me. And this is what we're celebrating. I want to challenge you to be like the wise men who come to worship, not like Herod, who is jealous of God and wants to be in control. But I want to challenge you this Christmas season to think of the power of the wise men who give up everything to worship the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's time for you and I to give up self, to give up control of our life, and submit our lives to Jesus. That's the call of Christmas. That's a call that I want to leave with you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They're going to come up, and I believe that we're going to close the service with a very upbeat song, Feliz Navidad, and so I'm going to ask the worship team to come.
I invite you to stand once again. The song we're going to sing is Feliz Navidad. And it's got a Spanish verse and it's got an English verse. And the Spanish one just basically says Merry Christmas and prosperity, Happy New Year. So.